We will be back in Matthew chapter 7 this morning as we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount and looking at the wonderful things that Jesus continues to teach us. And I think one thing chapter 7 does for me is remind me that Jesus is a master teacher. Certainly there are lessons that we continue to glean and learn from in chapter 7, but one thing this chapter does is remind me that this is a persuasive sermon. In other words, Jesus has a point here. There's something that He wants us to act on. There's a way in which He wants us to change our lives. It's a reminder that He isn't just saying these things to have something to say. He isn't just saying something to waste time. There is a point to the words that He has to tell us. As we look back over everything He has introduced, there is a reason why He wants us to do these things, and He is persuading us to implement these things in our lives, to go back and look at the Beatitudes and see those things that we should be implementing in our lives, to see how we should be examples, lights into the world, to see how the disciple that's going to follow Jesus has to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And to continue and look at what the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching in that day and contrast that to how Jesus' teachings were going to take hold of one's heart and change him from the inside out. There is something that has to be changed here. And as Jesus comes to the end of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 7, He continues urging us, take these things and do something with them. Take them and implement them in your lives. And such is the case even as we look at this section of Scripture this morning. It shouldn't come as any surprise that Jesus speaks of our lives in terms of a road or a way. Oftentimes we speak of things that way. The Bible does as well. We talk about the way that we're going or where we've been or where we're going. We talk about the road less traveled or the road we're on, and we understand we're talking about the life that we're living. And such is the case here as Jesus talks about a way. And He's going to begin asking us, what way are we going? And He says there's a decision to make. Ultimately, you have to make a decision between one of two things. Which road am I going to be on? And He introduces this in a very simple way by thinking of three different contrasts. There are two gates, two ways, and two destinations. And He's going to ask us, we have to pick one set of those things, and which are we on? Let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So He asks us about which way we are going. He begins by talking about two different gates. Maybe in one way that we can understand this, I'm going to ask us to think about a highway, a road that we're getting on. And here is an on-ramp. And when He talks about the straight gate, I want you to think about a narrow access point, a narrow on-ramp trying to get onto this highway. The contrast to that is going to be the wide gate. And maybe a picture there, an on-ramp that is two or three lanes wide, and there's plenty of room for you to be able to get on. He starts first with this straight gate, the narrow way. And I want you to understand, as you look back at that, He's talking not about a straight gate, as in straight, a way that's not crooked or a way that's not wavy. That's not what He's speaking of here. Rather, He's speaking of a straight gate, as in straight. Here it's a gate that is pinched, one that's difficult or narrow, one that's not easily seen or accessed. And what we have to understand about this gate is it's one that's not popular because it's more difficult to access. This gate requires effort and action to be able to enter in at. If we're going to go through this gate, we're going to have to squeeze through and leave some things behind. I think about what Paul wrote to the Christians at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3. And he's writing to Christians and reminds them in verse 2 that we are to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And as he goes on in this chapter, he's going to remind us there are some things you're going to have to leave behind. As I think about this, I think about some passageways that I've heard of in the Bible lands, in which maybe if you were traveling with a camel and you had it loaded down, as you came to these various passageways, because it was straight or narrow, you might actually have to unload that camel and allow him to pass through unloaded and then port your things through this opening and reload the camel. In many ways, the Christian life is like that in a way. Because as we come to this straight gate, there are some things that we're going to have to leave behind. And that's what Paul is speaking of in this chapter. In Colossians chapter 2, continuing in verse 5, he says, "Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." You see, if we're going to enter this straight gate, because it is narrow, we're going to have to leave some things behind. We're going to have to leave behind the ways of sin. We're going to have to leave behind the old man. The Christian has to put those off, has to put those desires behind him, put them to death. Paul's going to continue there in Colossians chapter 3 and remind us there are some things to put on when you enter that gate. But they're good traits, good characteristics of the Christian. You leave those old things behind. And so you see, it takes effort in action to be able to enter this gate. I'm going to compare entering into the gate with initial obedience to the gospel, conversion. One that hears the word, that now believes it, he has faith. For it's impossible to please God without faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. A faith that's going to put what he learns into action so that he is willing to repent of his sin as God commands all men everywhere to do, Acts 17 and verse 30. It's going to change his will to follow God instead of the will of the world or the will of sin or his own will. Instead, decide, "I'm going to follow God." He's going to confess Christ, a verbal confession made with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. But that is continually followed up with the manner of life that we live. As Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, not just this verbal confession, but the very way we live. He says, "He that would confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But he that will not confess me before men, neither will I confess him before my Father which is in heaven." And then I'm going to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of my sins. It's the same answer given to those in Acts chapter 2 in verse 38 when they asked, "What must we do in order to be saved?" It's the same answer that we find throughout the book of Acts. Every conversion account of which we have any detail here, there's the answer or the result here that the person, upon hearing the truth, believing it and putting it into action, is baptized. This is the point at which we put on Christ, Galatians 3 in verse 27. It is the point now at which we are added to the church, the body of Christ, Acts 2 and verse 47. Jesus says also of this gate, though, once you enter in through that obedience to the gospel, if we look at Luke's account in Luke 13 and verse 24, he says of this gate, don't just enter in casually. He says this is a gate that we need to strive to enter in at. Again, a word that indicates diligence. It shows that effort is required. In fact, that word strive is translated from a Greek word from which we get the word agonize. You put forth great effort in order to be able to enter in at this gate. This is a word also used of athletes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 25, Paul speaks of a runner striving to win the prize. And he says of that manner, he striveth for the mastery and is temperate in all things. That's the same word, striving. You agonize to enter in at that gate. Paul will use it in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 as he says, fight the good fight of faith. Agonize as you fight that good fight of faith. Strive in the good fight of faith. And so it shows the effort and the determination that we're to have. Even as an athlete that is willing to put in his all, he is willing to discipline himself in order to achieve some goal. You strive to enter in at that gate. I want to make a side point here. This gate is not straight in that it is hard to find, in that somehow God has made it impossible for men to know what to do or to be able to do it. Rather, it's the sad truth that few will put forth that effort. In fact, Paul says in Acts 17 and verse 27 that God created all nations and then that all nations should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. The idea here, He's not out of reach. It's not difficult in order to find God. It's not difficult in order for us to be able to walk with God. But Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 23, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. There's going to be effort, determination involved here, and that's the effort that few will be willing to put forth. So what we have to understand as we talk about this gate is one will not accidentally enter into it. One will not accidentally serve God. It takes that conscious effort, that determination. A spouse, a child, a parent, the work of a friend or someone else, that's not going to get me in this gate. I'm going to have to determine to follow God through deliberate action. And so half-heartedly or disinterestedly seeking after this gate won't work. We have to ask, seek, knock, even as we talked about last week. Be determined in these things if we're going to enter in that straight gate. But unfortunately, few will go through that gate. Jesus says instead, many will enter in at the wide gate. Well, this is one that's easy to get into. One can even drift onto this road with little or no effort, no real decision being made. In fact, he can fail to act, and that will get him on this broad way. So many times people think, maybe I won't make a decision. I won't make the decision not to obey the gospel, but I won't make the decision to obey the gospel either. The real answer is you've already made a decision. At least at this point, your answer is no. You rejected the gospel. You can't remain neutral. You've chosen one of the two gates, the straight gate or the wide gate. And if you do nothing, you've chosen this wide gate. This wide gate is alluring. It's attractive to the world. It requires no effort, no diligence, no obedience. One can do as he wishes, still be able to enter in to this gate. So which gate will we choose? The straight gate or the wide gate? Christ tells us you enter in at that straight gate. But just as there are two gates, there are two ways. We might think now of these ways as the highway, the road that you're traveling on. You've made a decision as to what gate, what on-ramp to enter. But notice those gates lead to different roads. If you enter in at the straight gate, then you are beginning a path down this narrow way. If you've entered that wide gate, you're entering down a road that's very broad. Jesus contrasts now these two ways. He says, you've made your initial decision to obey the gospel or not, but now we talk about the way that you live. You see, you can drift off that narrow road into the wide road. And conversely, you can also decide if you're on that broad way to enter in at the straight gate and begin going down this narrow way. The narrow way, we're told few will go, because again, it's more difficult to travel. Traveling the narrow way requires following a certain path, one that's hedged in by the will of God. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, Jesus is the way, the only way. And we travel this narrow way when we follow Jesus and His example. Just like our roadways as we travel today. It requires we obey the regulations set forth if we desire to continue traveling down those roads. There's lanes that I have to follow. There are traffic laws that I have to follow. And I have to continue doing that if I want to travel on that road. So I'm going to have to decide, am I going to follow Jesus or not? It requires the determination that God urged Joshua to have a long time ago. Joshua 1 and verse 7, as he says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." You have a path to follow. Don't turn away from it in either direction. As we think about that road or that way that is narrow, narrow here is a word that means to compress, to crowd, to afflict, to suffer tribulation. And so if I'm going to go down this way, it's going to again require diligence, obedience. Just as required to enter into that straight gate, so it's required to continue on this narrow way. I have to decide, am I going to live now the life that Jesus would have me to live? Am I going to follow His will? It's going to require the type of life that He's discussed here in the Sermon on the Mount. A life of self-denial, a life of humility to God's will, a life of meekness, a life that is willing to change, to come under the will of God. Are we willing to make those changes in our lives to continue down this way or not? Only if we decide to make those changes will we continue in that narrow way. And so only those who have set their minds on following Christ will navigate that narrow way. We're going to see next week there are going to be certain obstacles and detractors that will try to get us off that narrow way. It's not going to always be an easy way. And so we have to be cautious and diligent. In fact, we see that effort and determination in the life of Paul. Common passage we often go to, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul has just urged Timothy to continue in the gospel, continue preaching and living it. He says in verse 6, "I'm now ready to be offered." He knew the time of his life, his departure, was at hand. And yet in verse 7, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Back up to that first of verse 7, "I have fought a good fight." That's the same word, strive, we looked at a minute ago. I have striven in that good fight. I have agonized in that good fight. I finished my course. I kept that path. I walked in the narrow way. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It's because he walked in that way, he reached that reward. Paul would say, every effort you put forth is worth it. It says in Romans 8, verse 18, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul was willing to walk that narrow way. But recognize this way is narrow because truth is narrow. That's not a very popular theme in our world today. We'd rather hear that truth is relative. That truth can be whatever you want it to be. That truth is what is good and right and true for me, but it might be something totally different for you. And yet we need to understand that truth is narrow. Jesus says this in John 8, verse 31 and 32. "To those that believed, He said, 'If you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Any truth, relative truth, is going to make you free? No. Jesus identified the truth there. He identified it as His Word. He says, that's the truth to follow. And that's the truth that will set you free. We recognize this in so many other areas of our lives, except when it comes to God's Word. When I'm dialing a telephone number, I recognize I've got 10 digits here I'm going to dial, and I have to dial them correctly if I'm going to reach the person that I want to reach. If I dial 315 when I'm dialing someone in this area, followed by their 7-digit phone number, instead of 325, should it be any surprise when someone else picks up the phone? Should I get mad and say, well, you know who I was trying to reach. You should have patched me through to them. And we recognize I've got to dial the right number in order to reach the right party. We recognize that when we have a combination lock, there's only one certain combination of numbers that's going to open that lock. And if we have one of those numbers off, it shouldn't be any surprise to us that that lock won't open. Truth is narrow. That lock has to be set just right for it to open. Scientists pore over numbers, deciding the right numbers to send a satellite into space. They recognize we have to have it at just the right altitude. It can't be too far out into space. It can't be too close to the Earth. They recognize it has to be going the right speed. It can't go too fast. It can't go too slow. And if any of these things are off, it's not going to function right. In fact, it might very well fly off into space or be pulled into the Earth by its gravitational pull if all of these things just aren't right. Because truth is narrow. Recognize this, going back to Adam and Eve, God had one restriction He gave them and asked them to follow. And when they didn't follow it, they were ejected from the garden. Truth was narrow when only 8 souls were saved on the ark, and God promised to save everything that was on the ark, and yet a whole generation of people refused to get on. Just the walls of the ark separated them from safety. And yet truth was narrow. Those in the ark were saved. Those without the ark were not saved. Was not truth narrow when Jesus Himself said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned"? Mark 16 and verse 16. One group of people. Those that will be obedient to My will. Wasn't truth narrow when Peter would stand up in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 and say, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved"? There's one way, and that's the way of Jesus Christ. Are we going to follow Him and His will? Some will, but again, unfortunately, many will decide to travel the broad way. The broad way is easy to travel. Broadway, therefore, is much more popular. Just as it takes no effort whatsoever to enter in at the wide gate, it takes no effort whatsoever to remain on the broad way. The world doesn't think it matters which way one is on. That any way you choose is just as good as another. They're not concerned about being on the narrow way. So they're content to follow whatever they want to do. The irony here is that those who are on that broad way oftentimes think they are the ones that are free. That those that are on the narrow way, those are captives. And yet it's them that are in captivity. John 8 and verse 34, Jesus answered, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." You see, that broad way is not nearly as free as many would like to think it is. Romans 6 and verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." You have a master. That broad way is deceptive. It tells you this is the way of freedom, when actually it's the way of captivity. Paul told Timothy, "Proclaim the gospel," 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25 and 26. "That you might save some people, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." You think that broad way is the way of freedom? I can do whatever it is that I want to do. That broad way is the captive of sin. Only that narrow way is the way that leads unto true freedom. In fact, this is what Jesus now tells us as he talks about the two destinations. Each gate leads to a way, and each way leads to a destination. First, the destination is life. The straight gate and the narrow way is the only way to life eternal. There is no other way. And of that path, Jesus says, few will travel. It is few, certainly, of the many that could have traveled that road, but they chose not to. Just as in the other comparisons, realize one will not reach this destination of life by accident. One must decide and labor to enter in at the straight gate. Decide and labor to follow the narrow way. Labor and decide to reach that destination. Oh, but this destination is well worth it. This destination is spoken of in Revelation 22 in verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. That straight gate you enter into, that narrow way that you travel on is going to lead you to the destination of life, this eternal city. And we're warned, Revelation 2 and verse 10, you're going to have some problems, some difficulties, some tribulation. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee that crown of life. Oh yes, whatever struggles we endure thereon are well worth it. Paul will say to the Christians at Corinth, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. In this book, Paul's going to be talking about a lot of struggles that he goes through in life, difficulties, even to the point of risking his life for the gospel. And yet he says it's all worth it. He looked at all of those things and said, those are but light afflictions that are but for a moment. In contrast to what we're going to receive, they are well worth it. He was looking forward to that destination of eternal life. But what about the wide gate and the broad way? That path leads to destruction. The destination of that way leads to outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 25 and verse 30. You see, that's a way that seems so easy to travel. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to change. I don't have to conform to anything. I don't have to submit myself to God or His will or any other thing. I just do what I want. But the cost of following that way are far too great. There are two gates, there are two ways, and there are two destinations. The one leads to everlasting punishment. We can choose that wide gate, that broad way, but destruction is the end thereof. But we can choose that straight gate, that narrow way, and it leads into life eternal, Matthew 25 and verse 46. You see, that destination is determined by the gate, and by the way that we're living right now in this life. And so which set are you on? The wide gate, the broad way that leads to destruction, or the straight gate and the narrow way that leads to life eternal? And here's where the question needs to hit home. As we begin to realize that all accountable persons are comprehended within these two options. You're on one of these two paths. You're entering in at one of these two gates. You're headed to one of these two destinations. You can't say, I just won't choose, for that will land you on the broad way. We have to decide to be in that straight gate and on that narrow way. You're on one of these two roads. We can't say, I'll be on both. Jesus says it's on one or the other. We can't say, I'll choose some other option. There are only two options given. Which of these two will I be on? I'm in one group or the other. Let us ask ourselves even today, what group am I in? What road am I on? The great part is also, as long as we're in this life, we have the ability to make corrections as necessary. I can be on that straight and narrow way. Through obedience to the gospel, continued faithfulness, even as we've talked about this morning, maybe one's ready to be baptized into Christ, to begin that straight and narrow path that leads unto eternal life. Maybe someone's been on that path and wavered off of it and once again find themselves on that broad way and want to get back. The wonderful news is God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins as we confess those things. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer, when he sinned shortly, it seems, after becoming a Christian, Peter told him, "Repent and pray that the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee." And we have every confidence that he was forgiven as he prayed for that forgiveness. That once again we can determine, I want to walk on that narrow way that leads unto life and refuse this broad way that leads to destruction. Are you subject to that invitation? Are you ready to make that change even this morning? And why not do so even right now as together we stand and as we sing?